This is day five of the 2011 Palm Springs Bible School. Our second period teacher is Brother Karam Ram. His general subject is In the Image of God. Today's topic is Eternal Life. Brother Karam.
Okay. Thank you. Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Excellent. Before we sort of start the class, I'd just like to say how much Trixie and myself have enjoyed being with you all. You know, whatever you've got out of these classes, and I hope you've got something out of them, we've got far more out of our interaction with you and our fellowship with you. So, you know, from the two of us, I'd like to say thank you very much for allowing us to spend this time with you. And before I forget, Brother Peter King sends his love to you all, because we saw him about a month ago. And Maxime Hansen sends her love and says, give me a job. So that's just to warn you. Now, apologies for my class yesterday, because it was a bit like John talking about infinity, you know, but it was seriously bounded. Okay, so we ran out of time. Okay, so the point that we were making yesterday, and this is something that Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the point that we were working towards the end of my class, was that the love of neighbor as oneself is the guarantor of the whole law, of thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make graven images, not taking the name of the Lord in vain, and remembering the Sabbath day. The love of neighbor is the guarantor of the whole law. Now, I just want you to think about that, brothers and sisters, just for a moment. You know, the implications of that. Just think about that for a moment. That the love of neighbor is the guarantor of the whole law. Of loving God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Of having no other gods before the Lord. Not making graven images. Not taking the name of the Lord in vain. And it fulfills the Sabbath. Now, I'm not advocating a sort of a social Christianity here. Somebody's already asked me that question. Because right at the heart of all of this, this is not a humanitarian response. This is a divine response. The only relationship that I'm talking about, really, is our relationship with God. Think about it. Behind all of this is God. What I'm talking about is our relationship with God, how we make that relationship real. I was talking to Jeff earlier on. You know, the truth isn't about religion. It's not about religion. It's not about religion and the culture of religion and all that other stuff. It's about one thing. It's about your relationship with God. Let's not sell ourselves short. Let's not become preoccupied with petty community politics and all that other stuff that we criticize the apostasy for, yet we are guilty ourselves. Are we serious about our relationship with God? That is the issue. Let's not play politics about who we're going to have fellowship with and who we're not going to have fellowship. Are we concerned about our relationship with God? That is the key issue, brothers and sisters. Pure religion is essentially relational in nature. It's about relationships. It's not about cutting people off. You can't say that my relationship with God is okay, but I don't care about those brothers and sisters over there. The spiritual man is not someone who's sealed off from others, living in a cave, waiting for the end of the world, practicing asceticism to ward off the evils of the world. On the contrary, the spiritual man is like Jesus Christ, someone who is bound up with others in loving relation. Publicans and sinners, tax collectors, harlots, those who were outside on the margins of society. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But if we're investing so much in the love of neighbour, if it's the guarantor of the whole law, perhaps we need to consider what it means for a moment, what it really means. And this is what this session is about this morning. So, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. What does that actually mean? Well, we're going to break it up into two parts, brothers and sisters. The first question that we're going to ask is a very old question. Who is my neighbour? Okay? And what I'd like you to do is to have a look, first of all, at this passage in Leviticus chapter 19. Because within Judaism, and particularly in the time of Jesus, this was an open question. It was a moot point. And one of the reasons it was a moot point was because of this passage here. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbour. I am the Lord. Notice there that in that verse you've got two phrases, thy people, thy neighbour. It's an example of Hebrew parallelism, of saying the same thing in two slightly different ways. Verse 17, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbour and not suffer sin upon him. So again, we've got the word brother being paralleled with the word neighbour. And in verse 18, it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, I am the Lord. So there we've got the phrase, the children of thy people, being paralleled with thy neighbour. And then finally in verse 34, it says, but the stranger that dwells with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. So here it's talking about the stranger. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord. So, we've got a series of verses there. So, who is my neighbour? Is it thy people? Is it thy brother? Is it the children of thy people? Or can it include the stranger as well? Who is my neighbour? And of course, famously, that was the question that was put to Jesus in Luke chapter 10, wasn't it? When the scribe asked Jesus, willing to justify himself, verse 29, Luke chapter 10, but he, wishing or willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbour? There's an echo here, isn't there, brothers and sisters? Who is my brother and my sister? Who am I in fellowship with? It should embarrass us to read this passage. Who is my neighbour? And of course, notice what it says in verse 29. The only reason he asked this question was because he was trying to justify himself. He wasn't interested in who his neighbour was. All he wanted to know was who his neighbour wasn't. That's the truth, isn't it? Yeah? That's the truth. Where can I draw the line and say this person is in and this person is out? Right? That's the truth. But of course, in the story that Jesus tells, the point that Jesus is making is that he didn't recognise any distinction at all. But a certain Samaritan, for goodness sake, a Samaritan. Imagine that, a Samaritan. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Exodus 34 language. The attribute of God. He had compassion on him. Not the Levi. Not the Levite, not the priest, but a Samaritan. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among thieves? And you can see, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is turning this around. It's not a question of who is my neighbour. Who can I be a neighbour to? Who can I help when they're in trouble, when they're in need, when they're on the outside and I want to bring them in? Who can I help? Who can I be a neighbour to? Verse 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. Bingo. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. You see, the point is, brothers and sisters, that Jesus did not recognize any distinction. There were no boundaries. And the reason why Jesus didn't recognize any distinction is because of this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. You see, the reason why Jesus didn't recognize any distinction between these various categories was because God doesn't make any distinction. Because God's love in that sense is impartial. We might even say that God's love in that sense is unconditional. I'm not saying that salvation is unconditional. We're not talking about salvation here. We're talking about love. God is impartial, and God's love is unconditional. Even enemies are to be loved. You know, you have heard that thou shalt love thy neighbor, hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Why? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Because he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If ye love them which love you, what grace is there in that? Don't even the publicans do the same? You don't see people walking around with sunbeams shining on them? And other people, you know, with clouds of darkness over them? You don't see some people walking around with clouds of water over them, and some people in an arid, dry wilderness? You can see the point that Jesus is making. It's very clear. Our love, you know, we can't differentiate between our neighbor and our enemy. You know, you have heard it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Because God's love is impartial. God loves everyone, regardless of who they are. Now, the issue is, brothers and sisters, you know, whose children do we want to be? You know, are we interested in religion? You know, we separated ourselves from the apostasy because that was all about religion. Are we actually guilty of the same thing? And look at this passage. This brings it even closer to home, doesn't it? In this was manifested the love of God towards us. This is how the love of God was revealed to us, shown to us, shown what it was. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is how God has shown us his love, the quality and the extent of his love. Herein is love. This is what love is. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, this is the character of love. We didn't love God. There was a time in this, you know, for all of us in this room, when we did not love God, each one of us. And yet God had provided his Son for us. Sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, if that is the case, if God loved us before we loved him, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, God didn't say, I'm only going to love you if you love me. God's not like that. We've already seen that throughout the whole of this week, haven't we, brothers and sisters? In all the things that we've been looking at. That God isn't fair. That God is biased towards us. We've already seen that. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So who is my neighbour? It's anyone. It's my brother. It's my neighbour. It could be the stranger. It could even be my enemy. You see, the thing is, brothers and sisters, it's not the book of Revelation that frightens me. It's passages like this. What this is really telling me is that my response to you has got nothing to do with your response to me. I have to love you unconditionally. It's not a quid pro quo. It's not about reciprocation. It's not a question of, well, I'm going to love you if you love me. No. I have to live in the world unconditionally. Because that's the way that God is. And that's, of course, the way that the Lord Jesus Christ was. God's love is unconditional. And love has to be an unconditional response, brothers and sisters. This is really frightening. To live in the world like this? Man, if you lived in the world like this, people would crucify you. Do you get it? Do you get it? So that's the easy bit. But what does it mean to love your neighbour as yourself? 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light is shining. The true light is shining. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that says that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. These are the words on the page, brothers and sisters. They're in black and white. And John has already taught us in chapter 1 that this is the basis of fellowship with God. But what does John mean here in verses 7 and 8 when he talks about no new commandment, but an old commandment? And then he says, but again it is, in verse 8, a new commandment. What does he mean by that? What's his point here? Well, I'd like to suggest to you that the old commandment, as John's second epistle and verse 5 says, is actually, the old commandment is, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. John's second epistle in verse 5, I haven't got an overhead for that. It's the old commandment from Leviticus chapter 19. It's from the holiness code. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. That's where it's from. That's the old commandment, which you've heard from the beginning. The new commandment is this one. John chapter 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as thyself. No, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Look at what Jesus is saying in these verses. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. And look at what Jesus says there in verse 35 of John 13. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. We've seen a narrative that runs all the way from the Old Testament, from the story of Adam and Eve, through the prophets, through the law, the Ten Commandments, through the teaching of the prophets about righteousness and justice, you know, all the way up and through the teaching of Jesus into the life of the early church. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. This is the defining attribute, brothers and sisters, of whether we are disciples or not. It's not the Birmingham amended statement of faith. I have to be brutally frank with you. It's only a document. Jesus Christ is the way. What's that word? Oh yes, truth. Truth, yes. Yes. Jesus Christ is the way. Hey, he's the truth. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. A human being was the truth. That was the most complete description of truth that there ever was. No other description of truth is adequate enough. He was the truth. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. This would be the defining attribute of the disciple of Jesus. Not whether you sign up, you know, to a particular creed or not. But this, these are the words on the page. It's not Karen Ram speaking, it's John who's saying this. These are the words on the page, brothers and sisters. John 15 again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Not as yourselves, but as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let's just go back to 1 John chapter 2 again. And let's just have a look at this passage. Oops, sorry, was that me? Must have been. I think that was the thunder of God again. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Can you see, brothers and sisters, what John is saying here? John is saying that the new commandment, that you are to love one another as I have loved you, illuminates the old commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. The new commandment in John chapter 13 and 15 is an interpretation of loving your neighbour as yourself. John is actually teaching his disciples what Leviticus 19 actually meant. And look at what John says in verse 8. The darkness is past. If there was any doubt about what Leviticus 19 meant, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, and who our neighbour was, and all those arcane questions, then the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Light has come into the world. But the problem is that it was religious people who loved darkness rather than light. And that's the truth, isn't it? They're the ones who resisted Jesus' teaching, the simplicity of his gospel. To love one another as ourselves, we have to love one another or our neighbour as Christ loved us. And notice that verse 8, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth, is an echo of the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's very simple, brothers and sisters. His lived example is the true light. Notice it isn't saying, in him was Bible study, and the Bible study was the life of men. It's not about Bible study. It's about life. It's about living, brothers and sisters. In him was life. And the life, he showed us the life of God. In everything that he was. In the things that he said, in the words, you know, in the way that he lived, in every inflection, in every turn of phrase. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. You know, if you remember nothing else from this week, just remember that. His life is our light. His life is our light. His lived example is our light. And if I just go back to that overhead there, in verse 9, he that saith that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. It's not theoretical. You know, the whole emphasis all the way through the scripture is that it's not about being hearers of the word, but doers. It's not about being readers of the word, but doers. It's not being about theologians of the word, but doers. It's not about being debaters of the word, but doers. We have to walk. His lived example, you know, is the true light. We have to walk in love. We have to actually walk and follow his example, brothers and sisters. To walk in love is to abide in the example of his light, of his life, the true light. To walk in love is to abide in the example of his life. To walk in love is to abide in the example of his life, the true light. And notice, and I haven't got an overhead for this, but in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, John all of a sudden sort of switches out of all of this and starts talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. An echo back to Genesis chapter 3, of course. And that schism between God and man. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is the antithesis of love. Experiencing and using, it's the antithesis of love, brothers and sisters. We have to walk in love. We have to abide in the example of his life. That's what John is saying here. He that saith that he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. And on the basis of being in the light and walking in the light, as 1 John chapter 1 says, we have fellowship with him. That's how we have fellowship with God. It's not based on a document. This is how we have fellowship. This is all the law and the prophets. This is what we've been talking about all week. This is the basis of fellowship with God, brothers and sisters. And that's what we need to concern ourselves with. He's shown us what love is. He's shown us what love is. To love one another as he loved us means a preparedness to lay down our lives for one another. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. You know, a lot of people think that love is a very wishy-washy subject. Always talking about love. Oh, well, that's nice. Yeah, it's all pink and fluffy, isn't it? Yeah? Yeah, he's not a very sound brother, really. He's talking about love. Yeah? It's all a bit wishy-washy. There is enormous rigor here, brothers and sisters. There's enormous rigor in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hereby perceived with the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. This is how we understand. This is how we perceive the love of God. If you want to know what love is, love isn't just saying, hi, doing well? How are you, brother? How are you, sister? That's not love. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's a real challenge, isn't it? Are we prepared to do that for one another? You know, we've got a radically different spiritual economy here. It's not based on natural relationships. It's not about your family or your kinship or about your nation. Would I be prepared to do that for you? Could you do it for one another? Could you do it for me? This is what we've been called to, brothers and sisters. It means a preparedness to lay down our lives for one another, because he did that for us. You see, it's not a question of saying, well, he did it, so I don't have to do it. The reason why he did it, you know, it's an example, isn't it? If he did it, we have to do it. If he's our rabbi, if he's our teacher, if he's our guru, if we're disciples, then we have to be prepared to follow in his footsteps. So not only is love unconditional and independent of the response of the other, you know, I've already made that point, that love is unconditional. It's not reciprocal. But love also places an infinite obligation on me toward you. I have to be prepared to give everything for you, brothers and sisters, without expecting to receive anything in return. You know, the ethical force of this, righteousness and justice, is that your right to be in the world takes precedent over mine. Your right to be here takes precedent over mine. It's a real challenge, isn't it? Because in the minutiae of our lives, in the everyday irritations of our lives, we forget these things. And we forget these things because we become besotted with detail and we can't see the big picture. It's a real challenge for us here, brothers and sisters. The true light, the life of Christ, shows us that love is no mere regulation, no mere regulatory injunction to grease our passage through life so that we can rub along with others. Rather, and fundamentally, here is the recognition that I am continually obliged to you, my brothers and sisters, the stranger, and even my enemies, for my identity as the Son of God. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You see, the point is, brothers and sisters, I need you in order to demonstrate that I'm a true son. If you weren't here, who would I have to love? I'm continually obligated to you for my identity as the Son of God. Verse 45 of Matthew 5. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Love your enemies, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Did you believe the Birmingham Amended Statement of Faith? Oh, you're my child. It never says that. It never, ever says that. You know, that's just a Christadelphian fable. Right? And that was never the intention of the statement of faith. This is the basis on which we demonstrate. This love is the basis on which we demonstrate whether we are the children of God. One John chapter 3 and verse 17. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Hereby we know that we're of the truth. If you want to know whether you're in the truth or not, this is how you're in the truth. This is the measure, brothers and sisters, of whether we're in the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Do we love our brothers and sisters? The ones that we find difficult, the ones who challenge us, the ones whose ideas perhaps we don't quite agree with? Do we love our brothers and sisters? Are we prepared to share our goods with them, to help them? Are we prepared to feel compassionate toward them? If we don't, then how does the love of God dwell in us? How do we know? How can we be of the truth? In this verse, brothers and sisters, in this 1 John chapter 3, there is the recognition of a very basic idea that your material need, your physical need, is my spiritual need. You know, if your house burns down, as one sister was saying here, you know, it's an opportunity, you know, for all of us to help. You know, and she received a great deal of generous help from many brothers and sisters. That's what it's about. An opportunity to help. Your material need is my spiritual need. And this fundamental idea, brothers and sisters, became very important to the life of the early church as it attempted to express the teaching of the Lord in its organization and living. This sense of profound indebtedness to the other. We're always indebted to each other, brothers and sisters. Because without you, I can't demonstrate that I'm a true son. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. The earliest instinct of the first century church wasn't to draw up a statement of faith. What it did was it attempted to live out the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It attempted to express the teaching of the Lord in its organization and living, and this profound sense of indebtedness to one another. This is how they lived what Jesus taught them. They were of one heart, of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. I'm not advocating communism, brothers and sisters. Okay? And this isn't communism either. This was an individual response by individual brothers and sisters. And when it wasn't genuine, as in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, you know what happened. Okay? But notice that this was their earliest instinct as they attempted to live out the teaching of the Lord. Real spirituality comes about not through isolation, not through separation, but through the act of loving relation. To walk in love is to have become a new type of creature, a new creation, no longer isolated, but existing as a series of relationships. This is a recovered humanity, brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Christ existed as a series of relationships. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble and unnecessary. Notice that in verses 21 and 22, relationships have been set on a new basis. It's not the ones that we agree with. It's not the ones who are smart or beautiful or rich or powerful who are important. No, this is a new spiritual economy in which, you know, the more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble, they're the more important ones, the necessary ones, the ones whom we have the opportunity to serve. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Unity is a first principle, brothers and sisters. Unity is a first principle. Let's not kid ourselves that we're interested in the truth if we're not interested in these things. Unity is a first principle because it flows out of the character of God. It is the consistent teaching from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, all the way through this grand narrative that runs all the way through Scripture. Verse 26 and 27. And whether one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Hey. This is a radically different conception of humanity. In fact, if I think about it, it reminds me of Genesis chapter 2 again. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. A recovered humanity. Where, you know, we're bound up with each other. Where if one suffers, we all suffer. If one is honored, we're all, you know, we all rejoice. You know, we're members of one another. This is a new conception of humanity. A recovered conception of humanity. Romans 12 and verse 5. For we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Is that how you feel about the members of your ecclesia? That they're part of you? And that you're part of them? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. If the boundary between me and myself has been erased, why should we lie to each other? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Can you see this consistent message, brothers and sisters? This is the new creation. In Jesus, the boundary between me and my neighbor has been erased. In Jesus, my neighbor is me. The law couldn't do it through legislation. But Jesus does it through his body. It's a radically different conception of humanity. It's a restored humanity, taking us right back to the Garden of Eden. You know, Leviticus 19, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, was just an echo of Genesis chapter 2. We're nearly there. John 17. Unity with God. Union with God. That's what we were talking about on Monday. Verse 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That picture of unity in the Garden of Eden was a picture that God was part of. That they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This is how we enter the life of God. This is how we enter eternal life. 1 John chapter 3, we know that we've passed from death onto life. Are you alive? Have you entered the life of God? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. We have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. To love is to be alive with eternal life. And final passage, brothers and sisters, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20 and 21. And we know that the Son of God is come. If we were arguing about what, you know, those passages meant and who my neighbor was and what religion meant and what spirituality was all about and what it is that God wants from us, we know the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. Are we Christians? Are we Christians? Are we followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we believe in him? Or have we made the same mistakes as the Jews? We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. He has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. Are we in him? Do we believe what he's taught us? Do we have faith in him? This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols, because idols can take many forms.